Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamars, Iowa. It's good to see you all here. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we pray a special blessing upon you. A few words of announcement before we get started. They're located in your bulletin. We would like to thank, first of all, Emily Skypeman for sharing her gift of music with us this morning. She is a student at Sioux Center High School, and I believe she is the niece of Dave and Miriam Hector. So please enjoy what she has to offer. I heard her practicing beforehand, and I'm very excited to hear it. Also today, we have our nursing home ministry. Calvin is responsible today. We're going to be at Prime Living at 1:30, the Abbey at 2:15, and Plymouth Manor at 3 o'clock. So please do join us. The residents really appreciate when we have a few extra people from the church. It adds to our singing, and it's always a blessing. Next week, we're having communion, July 17th, so prepare yourself for that. And Operation Christmas Child Boxes, we're going to be doing on July 12th. You can see more information on that in the bulletin. We also have a responsibility for Meals on Wheels coming up in July. Speak to Ina if you have any questions about that. We're also requesting nominations for council members. So if you know of someone who would be a good deacon or a good elder, please put their name either in the suggestion box in the back or in the communion or in the plate as it is passed. And then finally, because I am forgetful, the summer conversation that I mentioned last week we would be having on the 24th of July. Well, there's no way we can do that on the 24th of July because I'm booked to preach in Sheldon in the evening. So unless I can be two places at two times at the same time, we are going to have to reschedule to the 31st. So we'll have our second Sunday evening conversation on the Bible and politics, learning from the past, July 31st in the evening. All right, with these announcements finished, I would invite you to stand for our call to worship this morning. Like the people of Israel, we come before the mountain of God. We come into a place that is called the sanctuary. A sanctuary comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. We come into a holy place to meet a holy God. And so we hear him call us into his presence with these words from Habakkuk chapter 2. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And it is in that attitude of worship, entering into God's presence, that we respond with our first song of worship this morning. Come, let us worship and bow down. Will you sing with us?
Bye.
And so now we have responded to God's invitation to enter his presence. And the holy God blesses us with these words. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God, having greeted us, we now respond with a prayer of confession because we have entered the realm of the holy, a place where there can be no sin. And so we confess together our sins before God. Say with me, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Notice how even in our prayer, we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who has entered ahead of us, the one who has borne our sins in his body. And now hear his words to you, you who have confessed your sins. He says, I have borne all your sins in my body on the cross. If you truly confess your sins, you are forgiven. Hear the word of Jesus. You are forgiven. Having been forgiven by Christ our Lord, please now pass his peace to one another. Morning, Stella.
Morning,
Harry.
No.
Okay, for our song of praise, I kind of got asked to help out a little bit here this morning from Mary at the last minute. I got to change this hymn because I changed it to one I'm more familiar with. So we'll be singing for our song of praise from your Lift Up Your Hearts hymnals, number 772. My hope is built on nothing less.
Holy name, Jesus' name.
Testament reading this morning comes from 2 Kings 1, verses 1 through 18. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers, saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, 'Why have you come back?' 'A man came to meet us,' they replied, 'and he said to us, "Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. It is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' The king asked them, 'What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?' They replied, 'He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist.' The king said, 'That was Elijah the Tishbite.' Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'Man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah answered the captain, 'If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, 'Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once.' 'If I am a man of God,' Elijah replied, 'may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. 'Man of God,' he begged, 'please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life.' The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, 'This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the king of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Israel?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And we will read it responsively. I will start and you will respond in the bold. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. But gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. This is the word of the Lord.
The epistle is from Colossians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, of the love of you have for all God's people, the faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 10. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel reading from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus, the one who was the Son of God, came down from on high and dwelt among his people. So hear now the words of Jesus. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who had fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
We have heard God's holy, inspired word, and now we hear his preached word. God speaks to us in our individual lives. If you haven't been with us the last several weeks, we have been looking at the story of Elijah, his life, and we are nearing the end of his life. This is the second to last sermon, so if you want to hear about the end of Elijah's life, come next week. But will you pray with me as we beg God to open his word to us so that we might hear? Will you pray with me? Holy God, who dwells on high, you have come down among us, not only in Jesus, but here today by your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Be with us. We need to hear your word. We need to be transformed by it. Anoint my lips to preach the gospel of Jesus again this morning. And may he receive all the praise. Because without your Spirit's power, without you coming down among us, my voice will be but the tinkling of a cymbal. Worthless. Be with us. We depend upon you. And we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name, the one who makes intercession for us in the heavens. Amen. Well, in his children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, of which I've always been a fan since I was that tall, C.S. Lewis tells of how the Pevensey children, Peter, Edmund, Susan, and Lucy, encounter Mr. and Mrs. Beaver as they are wandering around the magical land of Narnia. Now, one of their friends has been taken captive by a white witch, and the children are worried. They're looking for Mr. Tummas. The Beavers assure them it's going to be okay. And in a hushed tone, Mr. Beaver says, "After all, Aslan is on the move." But the children are confused. Who is this Aslan? Is he a man? Mr. Beaver is astonished at this thought. A man? Certainly not. Why, he is the son of the great emperor behind the sea. He is the king of the wood. Don't you know who the king of the beasts is? He's a lion. He's the lion. He's the greatest of all lions. Oh, says Susan, I had thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should be rather nervous about meeting a lion. And at this, Mrs. Beaver pipes in, "That you would, dearie, that you would. After all, a creature would have to be braver than most or just plain silly that's knees didn't knock together as it stepped before Aslan." And now it's Lucy's turn to speak. "So he isn't safe?" "Safe," says Mr. Beaver. "Safe? Haven't you been listening to what Mrs. Beaver said? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Lewis, in this portion of his tale, picks up on something I think that is extremely important. Something that we struggle to hear in 21st century North America. You see, Aslan, of course, if you haven't read the stories, represents God come in the flesh, Jesus, the Messiah. And Lewis is saying, Jesus isn't safe. He's dangerous. The triune God is dangerous. In fact, sometimes when he speaks, people die. Sometimes his word goes out and kills, as it does in our Old Testament reading this morning. You see, Ahab is dead. The powerful, wicked, whining monarch has been cut down by the Arameans, the hated enemies of Israel. And now his son Ahaziah sits on the throne, and like father, like son, he too worships Baal, the god of the Canaanites, the storm god. He has no interest in Yahweh, the God of Israel. His father, Ahab, had eventually repented and at least offered Yahweh some grudging respect. But Ahaziah does not fear this Yahweh. Yahweh is safe. And so the fateful day arrives. Ahaziah is on the roof of his palace, leaning against the lattice, flirting with a servant girl watering the plants, gives her a wink, and snap! The lattice breaks. He tumbles two stories. The girl runs to the ledge only to hear the crack of his spine reverberate from the courtyard below. There below her lays the king, his body broken, his legs twisted under him, blood pouring from his ears. Slaves quickly come and carry him on a litter to his bed. For 2 days he lays unconscious, but on the third day he awakes. And he does not call for Yahweh. He doesn't want that safe God. He calls for Baalzebub. He sends his messengers to Ekron, a Philistine city 35 miles away. "Go, ask an oracle of Baalzebub. Will I recover from this? Will I survive?" But even as the messengers leave the city gate and begin to walk the road, that goes down to Philistia. Yahweh is speaking. The dangerous God is speaking to his prophet, the wild man of the desert, Elijah. Go, intercept the messengers of Ahaziah. Intercept them. Ask them, is there no God in Israel? Why are you going to Baal-zebub to seek an oracle from Baal-zebub, the lord of the fly? Why are you going there? Because you have done this, the bed that you have gone up upon, you will not come down from. You will surely die. And so the wild man is running again, the spirit blowing him onward. And as the messengers are just outside the city, the whirlwind appears and Elijah steps out of it. His words roar against the messengers, and they are soon running back to the king. And Ahaziah is furious. Get that man. Get that man of God. Bring him here. Put him to death. Because if he is put to death, then the curse that he has put upon me will be done away with. And so Elijah is not surprised when a few days later he is sitting on Mount Carmel and a contingent of soldiers appears, 50 with their captain, scaling the sides of the mountain. He can see their swords flashing in the morning sun, their grimaces as they crawl over rocks. 50 yards from the summit, they stop. A taunting voice hurls up at him. Ish Elohim, man of God. The king spoke. Come down. Elijah does not move. But then his voice echoes down the mountainside. His words, the word of Yahweh. Sarcasm. A bite in his words. If I really am Ish Elohim, man of God, then let Ash Elohim, fire of God, come down instead of me and devour you and your men. And with a blast of fire, Yahweh slays, incinerates the 51 men. A few days later, a second force appears. Another 50 men with their captain. They too are snaking their way up the mountainside. They stand in the fire-scorched earth, the piles of ash around them, but they are unafraid. They are defiant. The breeze picks up the ash of their comrades and whirls it around them, but still no fear. And the captain's voice, the second captain's voice, is more taunting than the first. More defiant. Ish Elohim, man of God, thus says the king, come down now. And for a second time, the word of Yahweh comes. If I am Ish Elohim, the man of God, then may Ash Elohim, the fire of God, come down instead of me and devour you and your men. And so for a second time, the word of God kills. A second blast of fire and the hot ash of the new 51 mingles with that of their comrades, their fellows. 2 days later, a third band of soldiers appears. Elijah is not surprised. Ahaziah is stubborn like his father. He has no fear of Yahweh. Not afraid. But this time things are a little different. The third captain leaves his men several yards below the burnt circle of grass, the charred stumps, and the piles of ash. He alone ascends to the summit. There is no sword to be seen anywhere on his person. His hands are outstretched heavenward. He falls down on his knees before the prophet, the man of God. His voice trembles as he pleads for mercy. Ish Elohim, man of God. Let my life and the lives of my men, these 50, be precious in your eyes. I know that you are the Ish Elohim, the man of God, and I know that the word of God in your mouth is the Ish Elohim, the fire of God. Whenever you speak, the fire comes down. Twice, my fellow soldiers have marched up this mountain. They have called for the Ish, the man. And twice you have sent down through the word of the Lord, fire, Ish. And now the man is weeping. He's thinking of his pregnant wife at home. She's going to have to raise the child alone. Please, let my life be precious in your eyes. And for a third time, the word of Yahweh comes. But this time, it is different. This time, the word of Yahweh saves. The man of God, the Ish of God, will come down, not the Ish, the fire. And so after a hard day's travel, Elijah is there, standing before Ahab's son. A lamp burns beside the bed. Ahaziah's face is wreathed in darkness, but his eyes shine with defiance, smoldering with rebellion. Despite all that has happened, he still is unafraid. He still will not repent. "So you have found me, my enemy," the words of his father play on his lips. Elijah ignores him. "Because you have sent to Baal Zebub to seek an oracle." After all, now wait a minute. Wasn't there a God in Israel that you could have brought this to? "Because you have done this thing, the bed that you have gone up on, you shall not come down from. You shall surely die." And he died according to the word of the Lord spoken through Elijah. For a third time, the word of Yahweh killed. Yahweh is a dangerous God. And sometimes the word of Yahweh kills. Sometimes the fire of God comes down. And what do we make of this story, brothers and sisters? What do we make of it? It's a strange story. It's an unsettling story. It rubs us the wrong way. Culturally, we are accustomed to think of God in very different terms. God is far away. He wants us just to be happy. He wants us to be nice to each other. And yet this story is just the opposite. God is present. He's not interested in the happiness of Ahaziah. He's interested in Ahaziah's holiness. And Elijah isn't very nice. People are dying. What do we make of this? Sometimes we kind of sidestep it. Okay, well, you know, that's the Old Testament, right? I mean, you know, God was really cranky in the Old Testament. It's like he got up in the evening or in the morning and you know, he hadn't had his coffee yet. And so he's hurling down thunderbolts, dropping people all over the place. Yeah, that's the Old Testament. God doesn't behave like that anymore. You know, I mean, we've got Jesus now, and Jesus is safe. Is he safe? Certainly not. In the New Testament itself, we read Acts chapter 5. Two believers, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie to the Holy Spirit. And Peter, an apostle of the triune God, speaks God's word, and God's word strikes them dead. Dead. And Acts 5:11 says that there was great fear among the people about these things. A few chapters later, Luke recounts for us in Acts chapter 12 how Herod Agrippa made himself out to be a god. The people cried out, "Oh, the voice of a god!" And the angel of the Lord struck him dead because he did not give glory to God. This is in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul reprimands the Corinthian believers because they are not approaching the table of the Lord, the communion table, with holiness. They are coming to the table of the Lord and treating it as if it's just another Roman table where there are class divisions. There is the Roman aristocracy. There are the poor plebs. First these, then those. These well-fed, these hungry. Paul says, you are not discerning the body of Christ. You are eating and drinking judgment upon yourselves. And that is why some among you are sick and some among you have fallen asleep. The visible word of God, the word that preaches to our eyes and to our tongues, it struck them dead. Sometimes the word of God kills. Sometimes the fire of God comes down. Sometimes. And sometimes the killing isn't physical. I don't know if you noticed, but Ahaziah and his men were not the first things to die in our story. Ahaziah had certain desires and hopes. He hoped that the god of Ekron, the god of the Philistines, this manifestation of Baal in Ekron, would give him an oracle and most likely heal him. He was hopeful. He was putting his trust in this Baal, this god. He also desired a god that was new, novel. He didn't want the god of Israel. Ugh. Boring, unexciting, safe. And the word of Yahweh came to Elijah, and Elijah delivered it. And what did that word do? It killed his hopes and his desires. It killed him spiritually. But because he would not repent, it then went ahead and killed him physically. Sometimes the word of God kills. Sometimes the fire of God comes down. And most of the time, it's not physical. Most of the time, it is something else. Most of the time, it is spiritual. Have you ever been killed by the word of God? The expert in the law that we read about this morning was seeking to justify himself. He said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story that killed him. The Methodist bishop, Will Willimon, tells a story of how at the end of a church service, he is standing out in the foyer and he's shaking people's hands as they're going by. Oh, good sermon, Reverend, good sermon, you know. And one woman approaches him, and she says, all right, Pastor, I know that you would never intend to hurt anyone from the pulpit, but you know what? Your sermon hurt me today. And Willimon said that his initial response, in his own mind, he didn't say it out loud, but his initial response was, who told you I'm not supposed to hurt you? It's part of my vocation. It's part of what I'm called to do. You see, brothers and sisters, the word of God kills. Sometimes the fire of God comes down and it strikes us. When we squirm under the reading of the scripture, when our sins are exposed, God is killing us by his word, killing us spiritually. Hurting us. He melts our self-confidence, our self-complacency with the fire of his word. He shatters all of our hopes and our expectations of Baal-zebub, whatever that might be, whatever we put our trust in, our hope in, aside from him. Every week, the word of God kills us. a pastor brings the word, and sometimes the word of God kills the parishioners, people sitting in the pews, and sometimes it kills him. Marva Dawn, a Presbyterian theologian, she puts it this way. She says, what would happen if the Holy Spirit actually showed up and struck the person beside you dead in the pew, and that person got up and lived a different life? God does that. He does it every week. Sometimes we don't feel it, but his word kills us. So he isn't safe. Certainly not, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Not only does God's word kill us, but it also makes us alive. Did you notice the third captain? Very interesting. The third captain in our story. Did you notice that he had actually died long before he got to the mountain? The Spirit of Yahweh had killed him, had killed his pride, had killed his trust in Ahaziah and Ahaziah's mission, had killed his trust in any Baal that Ahaziah might be worshiping. He was a dead man walking up to the summit of that mountain. And when he falls down on his knees before Elijah, the word of God saves his life. God says, go down with this one. In other words, don't call down fire. You go down with him. He received the man of God, God's mediator, God's prophet. He didn't receive the fire. He was no different than the other captains. He had the same dastardly mission. And yet, God killed him beforehand to save him later. God killed him beforehand to save him later. Brothers and sisters, Martin Luther used to say that the same word of God that kills us saves us. God strikes dead our self-complacency. God strikes dead our worship of idols in our hearts. And then he resurrects us to new life by that same word. He speaks law to us and he speaks gospel to us. He kills and he makes alive. The triune God is a dangerous God. He's a jealous God. He's not safe. He refuses to allow those idol factories of our hearts to keep going. And once our souls are scorched with fire and the piles of ash of our idols are around us, he no longer sends down the Esh Elohim, the fire of God. He sends down the Ish Elohim, the man of God. And as we kneel on the mountain before the new Elijah, the true Elijah, he puts his nail-scarred hands on our shoulders and he whispers in our ears, your sins are forgiven. You have died that you might live. And he raises us up to new life again. I am he says, who kills and makes alive. I and the man of God, the God-man, the Ish Elohim. And each day sees this drama unfold in our lives. Each week sees this drama unfold in our lives. Our sins are hardy creatures. Our old nature clings to us. Our selfishness, our pride, it will not let us go. And so every week, every day, God's word goes forth and kills us. And every week, every day, God's word raises us to new life again. Every week. John Calvin used to say that every day of our Christian life is one of death to self and life to God. Death, resurrection, every single day. And he said, you can tell by the words itself, death, Death to self, that tells you something. That tells you how hard it is to get rid of the old nature. And he says the Spirit has to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and it must slay us violently so that we might be the children of God. God kills us to make us alive. Even now, God is killing us so that we might live. His word kills, His word resurrects. Do you see changes in your life? Not always big things. But the Spirit of God is at work in you. Sometimes it's just showing you your sin. Sometimes it is just pushing you to see your need for death and resurrection. Worship is dangerous, brothers and sisters, because we come into a place where there is a holy God, a God who kills and makes alive. It's dangerous. God is right now changing us. He's killing us, and He's resurrecting us. He's making us in the image of His Son. And that is a fearful thing. A fearful thing. The triune God is not safe. He's a dangerous God. But He's also good. And the fact that He is dangerous is actually a good thing. You see, a God that is not dangerous, a weak, safe God, could never save us. Our sins are too great. We require a dangerous God. In fact, the God that we invoke that is weak, the God that is safe, the God that never says no, that God is Baal-zebub. But no, we have a God who kills us and makes us alive. We have one who sends down both His fire and His prophet. Is God safe? Of course He isn't safe, but He's good. He is the King, I tell you. He's the one who kills us with His word to save us with His word. He's the one who speaks both curse and blessing. He makes us holy. He sanctifies us by His word. He puts us to death that we might live. And brothers and sisters, that really is good news this morning. That is the gospel of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand. And for our song of response this morning, we are going to sing, Better is One Day. Better is one day in the house of the Holy God, the God who kills and makes alive, than 1,000 elsewhere in the tents of wickedness, in the tents of those who worship Baal-zebub, the God who is safe. So please rise and sing. You may be seated. It is time now for us to come together in our corporate prayer this morning and ask God to hear us in Jesus. Again, notice the give and take of the service. We have heard God's word, and now we come to Him and we offer to the one who has heard to the one whose word we've heard, we offer Him our prayers all together. And so will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name that you are a dangerous God. We rejoice that we worship a God who kills and makes alive. We praise you that even today you have killed us by your word and you have resurrected us by that same word. O Lord, mercy can only be found in the hands of a dangerous God, and we are grateful that you are such a God. Thank you that you are not safe, O Lord. Thank you that you are not a weak God who is far away from us. Thank you that you are filled with majesty and awesome in your power. And because you are the all-powerful one, because you kill and resurrect, we bring our petitions to you this morning. Lord, we think of the shootings of the past week in Louisiana, Minneapolis, Dallas, and elsewhere. We pray that you would slay the hearts of those who are filled with murder. Kill them that they might live. Bring them to repentance before they kill other human beings. Kill all of us of our racial idolatry. Kill all of us of our hatred of authority. Kill us and resurrect us in the image of Jesus. Do this, we pray, through your word and the power of the Spirit. We pray for our nation, Lord. We are a people divided. We are filled with loathing for one another. We do not know how to love our enemies. Kill us that we might live. Put to death our roiling pride and anger. Put to death our arrogance. We need your Spirit to sweep through all of us with the sword of the word. Cut us down to raise us up. Cut us down to raise us up. Holy God, we pray for all of those in our midst who are ill. Lord, they experience the reality of their mortality daily, of their death daily. Resurrect their spirits through your word of life. We pray for Rachel Vanderay's mother. We pray for Greg Smith and also his wife, Carol. We pray for Arlen and Glenda Hoffland. We pray for John Van Hill and Mary Van Hill. We pray for Sharon Zommermond and Henry. We pray for our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan Sneller. We pray for all those who struggle in ways, Lord, that we do not know. Bring them to life again. And we now pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, Lord, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is now time for our deacons to take our offering, so I would ask them to come forward at this time.
Hear my cry, save me, Lord.
Will you rise? As you go out this week in mission and in ministry, go out knowing that the God who kills you is also the God who makes you alive. He is with you. Receive now his blessing. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.